you so much.
So excited.
All right. Well, I'm Brenda Lilly, and the first thing we're going to do is a skit. Oh, goodbye. But yeah, only the children. No. Okay, so we are going to do a skit. Really easy. You don't have to memorize a thing. I just need 4 volunteers. 1 volunteer needs to be... Lauster, listen. The first volunteer needs to be able to be the master of his or her domain and all that you survey. So you need to be able to be in charge. Fabulous. Come on up. The second one needs to be able to convey fear. So who wants to be afraid today? Just for, you know, a few minutes. Come on. All right. Come on down. The third one needs to be joy-filled and either loves to sing and dance or knows someone who loves to sing and dance and thinks that they can. And the final one needs to be a jack of all trades, so come on down. Okay, now I'm going to give you guys, the 4 of you, I just go over to the cross and read through the script 1 time, and while you're reading through the script, I'm the narrator, by the way, so don't get confused. Anything in parentheses that you see in your script does not need to be spoken. It is stage direction, okay? So it should help you know what you're supposed to be doing. Good luck. So while the cast prepares, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Netherlands and give you some... I'll ask for it during the preach. Yes. So fact number 1 about the Netherlands. It is not Holland. So many people call the Netherlands Holland, and it's not Holland. Holland, indeed, makes up just 2 of the provinces of the Netherlands, Noord-Holland and Zuid-Holland. There are 12 provinces in all. Provinces are like our states, right? So Massachusetts would be considered a province to them. Okay, and the provinces are Noord-Holland, Zuid-Holland, Zeeland, Noord-Brabant, Utrecht, Flevoland, Friesland, Groningen, Drenthe, Overijssel, Gelderland, and Limburg. Yes, the G. Yes. You don't want to stand close to anybody when you speak Dutch for the first few times. But I'll come closer because I've been doing it for about 3 years. Fact number 2, in the Netherlands, we speak Nederlands, okay? Which English speakers somehow turned into Dutch. The Netherlands, we speak Nederlands, and we are Nederlanders. But somehow English speakers said, oh, you're Dutch. Old English, Dutch simply means in Old English, person or people or nation. That's what it means in Old English. So Deutschland is Germany. And the Netherlands got stuck with Dutch. All right? Fact number 3, we had a queen until last April. Not April 2014, but April 2013. We had a queen. Her name was Queen Beatrix. And she is of the family of Orange. And last April 2013, she left the throne, she vacated the throne, and handed it to her son, who was then Prince William Alexander, and is now the first king in the Netherlands in, I think, 175 years. And he's, they're from the House of Orange, William of Orange, which is why, if you've seen, like, the football matches, which is soccer to us, or anything, all of their outfits are orange. Family orange, the color of the country and everything they do out in the world, orange. Fact number 4, the language is not easy. The taal is niet makkelijk, maar je moet spreek de moedertaal van de natie waar je woont. But you must speak the tongue of the language of the people where you live, right? In order to make an impact, I have to learn Dutch because some of the kids that I work with don't know English. They start learning English at the age of 9. They are fluent generally by the age of 10. It's a little frightening. Okay, so with that said, we're going to have a little Dutch lesson. Klein beetje. Little. Cows say moo. Niet in the Nederlands. In the Nederlands, cows say boo. Boo. Don't ask me. I don't know. I talked to a cow. He still sounded like he said moo. But it was boo. If you ask a child in the Netherlands, what do cows say? They'll say boo. Which always brings me back to the VeggieTales. Say boo. Yeah, I get stuck. So we say moo. Cows say moo, right? In the Nederlands, ik ben moo. So everybody say ik ben moo. You've just said I am tired. Moo is tired. So what cows say here is tired in the Netherlands, okay? Ik ben moo. I am moo. I am tired, rather. I am moo. Yes, I speak Danglish now quite well. Okay. This is a little tougher. Everybody say geen. Good. Geen idee. Geen idee. Now just go like this. Geen idee. And it means I have no idea. Geen idee. All right, so ik ben moe. Geen idee. Very good. All right, now this one is one of my favorites. Helaas pinderkaas. Helaas pinderkaas. Which means, oh well. Helaas pinderkaas. Strictly translated, however, you are saying, unfortunately, peanut butter. Helaas pindakaas. In Dutch, if you say to somebody, ah, helaas pindakaas, they go, eh, yeah, natuurlijk. You know, oh well, yeah, naturally. But really what you're saying to them is, unfortunately, peanut butter. I don't know why. It just is. So helaas pindakaas. Let that be a lesson to you because it's really fun. All right? So those are our, that's our Dutch lesson for today. Boo, what do cows say? And you are moo, right? Ik ben moo. Geen idee. And unfortunately, peanut butter or helaas pindakaas. Very good. Okay, I need one more volunteer. Now, this volunteer needs to be gastrointestinally adventurous. All right? Come on, Tom. The Dutch have all sorts of interesting candies. Okay, I'm only going to give you one. And just in case you really hate it, here, spit it out in that. Okay? All right. This is called salmiak. All right? Or, yes, it does, doesn't it? It's they try to make it sound better by calling it zwartevitjes. But really, it's salmiak. So go ahead. Go for it. Mm-hmm. It's a candy.
How is it enjoyable?
I know, right? For those of you who are not trying it, I can't do it. So good on you. Salmiak actually means, salmiak means salt. Okay? And the Dutch use salmiak in all sorts of candy. And this is one of those things. It's just a salt candy. They make lollipops with it. They make drop with it, which is licorice. They add it to black licorice, which I think, you know, black licorice is sort of spicy enough. Why add salt? But they do. Yeah, it's really gross, right? Yeah. So that's salmiak. Give him a hand, because that's not easy. Yeah. All right. Are you guys ready? Fantastic. All right, so who is my master?
I am your master.
You are my master. Master, would you please come here? And the three servants, if you could line up, just by the stairs there. This skit is called What to Do with Your Talent. Master, I am going to give you... Oh, we have our own theme music. These are the gifts that you'll give them. So when you give them a gift, just say, to you I give, and it says it right there. Yeah?
Okay.
All right?
Okay.
Good. Good. What to do with your talent. There once was a rich master who lived in a land. He needed to go on a long journey. He had three trusted servants that he left in charge of all that he owned. The master said,
I must go away, but I am leaving you each with talent.
The servants were sad to see their master leave. The master took each servant aside and said, Libby. Then it was time for the master to go on his journey.
Goodbye, everyone. I will miss you all. Remember, make it grow.
Now, exit to your seat. Now, while the master was gone, the three servants had to figure out what to do with their talents. The first servant dug a hole and buried his talent.
My master is a mean, unfair man.
He left us here on our own.
Then the second servant put his talent to work, singing and dancing, and his talents increased. Everybody give her a little applause. Her talent increased, and she gained two more. Woot, woot. Finally, the third servant put his five talents to work as well. He taught lessons. He organized. Move people around. I think you should move people around. No, that's you. That's you. Trust me. I know, but you're the organizer. Good job. And the servant three said, perfect, perfect. Okay. He also painted, built, and cooked. after a long while, the master finally returned. The servants whose talents grew were happy to see him. But the first servant was nervous and scared and stood far, far away from his master, as far as possible. The master asked the servants about their talents.
"What did you do with the gifts and talents I gave you?"
he said, pointing to the first servant who looked nervous and scared. Looking at the second servant, he said,
"And what did you do with your talents?"
"Master, I put my talents in some use. I sang and I danced, and I seemed to tell people with joy. They could see what a loving master you are." "Because I used talents, they grew. You gave me two, and now there are four."
The master was thrilled.
"I am thrilled. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come, sit by me and have some rest."
Finally, the third servant stepped forward, and he could barely contain his excitement and said, the master was so happy, he hugged the third servant and said,
"Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and sit by me and have some rest. Perhaps tomorrow you can make me some pancakes."
The moral... the moral of our story today, and you can all take your seats again wherever you were sitting. Talents and gifts, oh, thank you, sir, are meant to be used, not hidden. Everyone has been given something that they can use to bring glory to God and to build his kingdom. Use your gifts and they will grow. So, today, my message is called Unshakable. That's what you are. Hallo, ik ben Brenda Lilly, en ik heb de afgelopen 3 jaar in Nederlands gewoond. Hello, I'm Brenda Lilly, and I've lived in the Netherlands for the last 3 years. The Lord called me from Winchendon, Massachusetts, to begin and to run Kids Ark Productions, which is a theater ministry. But we'll get to more of that later. Today, our text is from Romans 8, verses 30 through 39. I'll give you a minute to get there. Oh, some of you have got phones. I'm jealous. "And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever separate us? Who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us. 30. Now I'm in 32. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for each of us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I love it when Scripture preaches all on its own, and I don't need to help it. But that said, let's help it. My message today is entitled, Unshakable. That's what you are. There's a song called You Are God Alone. You might know it. I've been in the Netherlands for 3 years, and I know it. So that's the litmus. It's an anthem proclaiming who the Lord is. He is, he was, and he will always be unshakable, unchangeable, unstoppable. That's who you are. And I was singing that lyric along with Phillips, Craig, and Dean the other day, and I thought, yes, that's who he is. And then I thought, isn't that who I'm supposed to be too? Shouldn't I be unshakable? Shouldn't I be unstoppable, unchangeable? Okay, maybe not unchangeable. I still have a little growing to do. But still, made me think, you know, made me stop. If I am indeed more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, or as I read today in our scripture, indeed, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. That's Romans 8:37. If I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, verse 14, the New International Version says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. If I am the child of the Most High God, who was and is to come, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. That's Galatians 3:26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If I believe all of this, I'm a child of the Most High God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Overwhelming victory is mine. Then I certainly should be unshakable. But what is it? What does it mean? Unshakable. It's an adjective, meaning of a belief, feeling, or opinion strongly felt and unable to be changed. My unshakable faith in the goodness of mankind. Unable to be disputed or questioned. An unshakable alibi, right? Some synonyms, and I love these, are, I love them so much I flipped the wrong page. Steadfast, resolute, staunch, firm, constant, decided, determined, fixed, ingrained, unswerving, unwavering, unvacillating, unfaltering, unflinching, unyielding, inflexible, dogged, obstinate, persistent, unassailable, immovable, irremovable, indelible, iron, adamant, deep, dyed, tireless, unflagging, unremitting, unrelenting, and relentless. So am I. Am I steadfast, unfaltering in my belief of who I am and whose I am? Am I determined, unswerving? Am I relentless, persistent? How do I get unshakable? How do we do this? And so the journey of faith begins. Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. There's no better example. And he certainly was unshakable, but how did he get that way? To our human minds, there is a thought process that says, if life were just smooth sailing, I could certainly be unshakable. If I didn't have to worry about this or that, I could be unshakable. God is my covering. However, some days when it's raining, I still get wet. There's some holes in my covering. Jesus was born and had to be whisked off to Egypt to be safe, just for being born. Jesus knew he was different, and at the age of 12, he went into the temple and got caught up chatting with the elders. He freaked his parents out. I'm sure we have all done that at one time or another. And I'm sure he also astounded the elders that he was talking to with his knowledge and his wisdom. And at the age of 30, he began his miracle-working ways. By 33, he was facing death through no fault of his own. But every hurdle he overcame. From calming his parents down at the age of 12, I was about my father's business, to the temptation in the desert, which he combated with fasting and using scripture. It is written. To his death on the cross, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus overcame it all. There was no special formula, no overcoming pill that he took every morning. But it was simple. How did Jesus become an overcomer? He spent time daily with the Lord. Quiet time, regardless of what anyone else wanted or needed. He went to the Lord, his Father in heaven, first. He consulted God on every move he made. He got over his own need for comfort and did his Father's will. He knew who he needed with him, his disciples, what he needed to do, and how he needed to do it, because he spent time with his Father in heaven daily. He spent time getting to know who God was, who God is and who he, Jesus, was to God. Simply put, Jesus knew his identity. Knowing your identity in Christ is the game changer in the road to becoming unshakable. If you truly know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God loves you and sent his Son to take your place on the cross so that you could have everlasting life. If you knew you were living eternally right now, right in this moment, today, not after the second coming, we are eternal beings, those of us who know Jesus Christ, right here today. And we should live according to our eternal gift. If you knew all of that, you would begin to understand that the minor upsets of life and the major hurdles of life, because sometimes we get thrown into some major loops here, folks, I know. But you would understand you already have the victory. You don't need to get upset, distracted, derailed by any of it. Overwhelming victory is yours. But is it all about you? Indeed, no. Jesus knew his life was not his own. His disciples gave up home and hearth to follow Jesus. Romans gives us more information about what it is we are supposed to do with our life in Christ when we have believed on him. Romans 12, 4 through 11 from the Living Bible says, "Just as there are many parts to our bodies, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do. So we each belong to the other, and each needs all the other." You guys are about to launch into 40 days of community. Man, oh man, a Shevitz. You will need each other. God has given each of us to do the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then prophesy whenever you can, as often as your faith is strong enough to receive a message from God. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job teaching. If you're a preacher, see to it that your sermons are strong and helpful. If God has given you money, be generous in helping others with it. If God has given you administrative ability and put you in charge of the work of others, take the responsibility seriously. Those who offer comfort to the sorrowing should do so with Christian cheer. Do not pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of good. Love each other with brotherly affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. It's all about you, Jesus. And all of this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your will. My life, your life, is not just your own anymore. Romans tells us we belong to each other. We are part of the body of Christ, and we all have something different to do. That should excite you. That you, God has not put you in this teeny weeny little box that everybody has to do the same thing. No. We all have a different job to do. We all have gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given us to use for his glory. That is an exciting thing. In the skit, servant number one, you didn't get to see this part, on each little gift voucher, there was an actual gift given. So gift number one, that servant was given the gift of generosity. But they hid it away and never used it. The other servants used their talents and they grew and were rewarded for their faithfulness. But let me ask you this. If in your church you have people using their gifts and talents all over the place, but the person who has been given the gift of generosity never picks it up and never uses it, indeed hides it on a shelf and lets it collect dust, what is your church going to be able to do without that generous heart? Do you see? We need each other. One person missing out of the body of Christ on any given Sunday, on any given outreach, leaves a hole. Somebody, yeah, will probably pick up and fill in for your position, but never believe the lie that you are not important in the body of Christ. We are all gifted to do something. Gifts are given to be used, and we are all gifted with something. Mine is theater. I do my ministry in the Netherlands now, and boy, do we need each other. It's so true. I couldn't do what I do without all of you. Your prayers, your financial support, your partnership, your love. When somebody picks up and moves thousands of miles away from their home, from their family, from their friends, from everything they know, those things, those prayers that you whisper as you're headed to church, as you're going to sleep, whenever you're doing it, if you do it in congregation with each other, they are life-sustaining. You have no idea how life-sustaining they are. You know, I got to the Netherlands, I didn't know the language. It sounded like gibberish to me. It took a year for it not to sound like gibberish. That is a quiet year, folks. It's a year of silence. Without your prayers, I would be no longer there. I couldn't have sustained. So thank you. To discover your place in the body of Christ, all you need to do is pray. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Talk to the Lord. And then look at those things that you can do naturally that you don't even think about. And start using those. Those are your gifts. You know, I don't do theater because I toil and labor over it and I hate it so much. No, that would be accounting. Okay? My gift is not accounting. I can, trust me, never done my taxes in my entire adult life. Oh, man. Blah. Okay? That's not my gift. Theater ministry, drama ministry, teaching, administration, those are my gifts. Those are what I lean on. Those are what I go forth with, that I pray into, and that I ask the Lord to anoint me with. I don't want somebody else's gifts. Don't ask for somebody else's gifts. Never say, oh, I wish I was like her, or I wish I was like him. No. God made you who you are. Embrace it. Figure your gifts out. Embrace them. Use them for the church. Use them to glorify God and to bring him glory and to build his kingdom. It's our job here. That's our job. Discover your gifts, use them for God's glory, become unshakable. As for me, I am a child of the Most High God, a part of the body of Christ. The thing I do well is theater and administration. I do them to my utmost, and I waste myself building his kingdom. I literally exhaust myself, and it is okay. And so we find ourselves right back to the beginning of the message. We can go with that video. Hallo, ik ben Brenda Lilly, and ik heb de afgelopen 3 jaar in Nederlands gewoond. I've lived in the Netherlands. 3 years. And you're going to see a little video about all the stuff we've done over there. The Lord called me to help him to begin to run Kids Ark Ministries. It's a theater ministry and production company, which is really, really cool stuff for me. And together with my colleague Judy Mensch, who you saw biting into that massive pretzel, and a team of nationals who you saw all throughout those videos, we are accelerating the spread of the gospel in the Netherlands through theater. We are bridge builders, building a bridge from the body of Christ to the communities they serve, using theater as an outreach. In the Netherlands, people will come to church to see a show or a concert. They will not come for a service. And you know, the Apostle Paul said, I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible, I might save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. And I have been asked many times, too many times to even talk about, why Europe? Why the Netherlands? They don't need the gospel. They already have it. And here's my answer. 95%. 95% of the population of the Netherlands is going to a lost eternity. 95% of people in the Netherlands do not know Jesus as their Savior, and they are headed straight in the opposite direction. 95%. 5% of people have a relationship with the Lord. And in Europe, the statistics get actually worse. It's 3% of the entire population on the continent of Europe know Jesus. There are children that I've done drama workshops with or who have been in some of my outreaches, and they looked at me. We were doing an Easter outreach, and they said, Miss Brenda, we're doing an Easter outreach. They're in my cast. Miss Brenda, what's Easter? These are Christian families that sent their children to come and do a Christian drama at their church for Easter. And their children, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, I'm not talking about a 2-year-old, don't know what Easter is, don't know what Christmas is, and why we celebrate Christmas. And it's much different there, too. Christmas is not Christmas like we know Christmas. They have a Kerstman, and he comes on December 5th. And that's when the kids get their gifts and everything else. Christmas is strictly celebrated 2 days, the 25th and the 26th, for Jesus. And yet they still don't know what it's for. Ascension Day, which is called, one of my favorite words, Hemelfartdag. Oh yeah, yes it is. Means heaven journey. Hemel is heaven and fart is journey. And dag is day. So Hemelfartdag. Ascension Day, the people in the Netherlands have it off. The entire country has that day off. You would think that's a wonderful thing as a Christian, wouldn't you? That's amazing. They have Christian holidays over there. Oh, my. Yeah, you know how they celebrate it? The pubs throw massive block parties. People drink, and fall down. That's how they celebrate Jesus' ascension to heaven. They don't know. It is so dark there, it's light. They think it's light. They just don't know. 95%, that's my answer. Why the Netherlands? Why Europe? Because they need Jesus. It's as simple as that. And we are the voice in the wilderness, crying out, come back to Jesus. Find life. Find rest. Find peace. Find joy. The goal is souls. The vehicle is theater. We build a bridge using theater so entire families can come to know the body of Christ. Seeds are planted. Relationships are formed. Seeds are watered. Members are added to Christ's body. The kingdom is built one soul at a time. 85% of our audiences are unreached. I had one show that was about half and half Muslim, and just unreached people. And after the shows, which are not biblically based, if you look at our table afterwards, at my table afterwards, you'll see some of our shows, like that you saw, the new Ekliaden from the Kaiser is the new clothes for the emperor, the emperor's new clothes. Next year we're doing Rode Kapje, which is Little Red Riding Hood. And they are not biblically based. They don't have a, you know, it's not the gospel message being thrown out to people, but they are biblically based pieces. We have rewritten them, and we have put biblical foundational principles in them. So in the new Ekliaden von der Kaiser, the Kaiser thinks that clothes make him who he is. And by the end of the show, he knows God loves him and finds him wonderful. And that's how we've sort of transmuted the stories, just a little bit. We write our own music. We produce our own music. It's a big undertaking. But it's wonderful watching what can happen when God's in it. At the end of the show, we do a talk back where the audience can ask us any question they want. You know, in King of Bling, it's the Midas story, the emperor, the king with the golden touch. And during the show, he actually touches three pillars. And in front of the audience, they turn gold. It's a little theater magic that I had to figure out how to do. So he touches it, there's a sound cue, and they literally go from marble colored to gold. And of course, that's the question all the little four-year-olds want to know. How did they turn gold? So you answer that question with love, with joy, and with great acceptance. And then when the next person asks, why do you do this? Then we get to share our faith. Why do we do this? Because we love you, and God loves you, and God has sent us here to make sure you know that. It's an easy, easy in with the communities there, you know. And then we take pictures with the kids, which they love, and their families love. We get to shake hands. We get to give hugs. We get to introduce them personally to the body of Christ who works and lives in their community. Because they've been our ushers and our greeters and our ticket takers and our seaters all day long. Oh, this is Joe. He actually goes to church here. Where did you say you live? Oh, he lives in the same flats as you. Connection made. Seed planted. Relationships formed. It takes all kinds of ministries. And I am so glad that God sent me to Europe, because it's dying. They need our help. They need our prayers. And they need our support. So if you'd like to know more about me, what do I do, what we do, I have a table set up in the lobby. I'll be out there. That's me. Thank you so much, Pastor Debbie, for letting me come here today. It's just been great fun.